with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning there, maybe kind of think back a little bit about some of your experiences in church. Some of you, if you're like me, you have a lot of them, right? You've been in church since you were a little kid, so you've got all kinds of experiences and things that you've seen and done. If you've been a Christian a shorter period of time, maybe not as much. But nonetheless, would you agree with me that there are many aspects to being a member of a church, being part of a church, that are wonderful? Yes? I'm glad you're all shaking your head. Seriously, because if you said, no, there's none, then I don't know why you're here. But it's just nothing to do on a Saturday, I guess. But no, there's some wonderful, wonderful aspects of being a member of a church body, of a family of believers. However, the flip is true. The flip side of that is true as well. Would you also agree with me that there are some really bad things that sometimes come along within the body of Christ? Have any of you ever dealt with anything as part of your church experience? Jim, have you dealt with it twice? Is that what this meant? Or is this, I surrender? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? We've seen the good and the bad and the ugly of being a part of a body of believers. A while back, I was listening to Alistair Begg on the radio. You guys listen to him? He's just an amazing guy. Anyway, he said something about the church. This is what he said. The problem with the church today is not corruption. It is not institutionalism. No, the problem is far more serious than something like the minister running away with the organist. That's bad, by the way, but he's, yeah, perspective here. The problem is pettiness. Blatant pettiness. Would any of you agree with that? Some of you groaned. I'm assuming you agree with it. You've seen it, right? We've all experienced this. But you know what, guys? This is not a new problem in the body of Christ. This isn't something that we all just invented as part of the American church. This is something that's been around a long time. The church in Paul's day, we're talking about the early church, right? I mean, we're talking about the church when it's still kind of shiny and new, you know? They also had their problems with the issue of pettiness as well. People in the church who care more about their own feelings than they do about the cause of Jesus Christ. People who are easily offended. People who, you know, seem to be very good at creating strife, stirring up conflict. People who are envious, filled with selfish ambition. People who try to tear other people down instead of building them up. Yes, all of those wonderful things existed even in the churches in Paul's day. Now, last time we were together, we looked at how Paul was able to maintain his joy, that godly joy that he had, in spite of the difficulty of being in prison, unjustly chained in a Roman prison. As we pick up at verse 15 of chapter 1 this evening, we're going to see how Paul was able to maintain that joy we've been talking about in spite of the difficulty of people. You probably all know, circumstances are one thing, but when you have problems with people, that's a lot worse, isn't it? The circumstances come and go, but the stuff with people seems to linger and seems sometimes to do a lot more damage. So why don't we begin by reading at verse 15. We're actually going to read through verse 18 and then we will ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Paul begins at verse 15 saying, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice." Father, Tonight, as we approach your word, I do ask that you would enable us to fix our eyes on you. Father, that we would hear from you tonight, that you would speak to us from your word. Father, I know that the things that Paul went through are the same things we all go through, even if it doesn't involve a prison cell. The temptations are the same. The struggles and the hardships are the same. And Father, we need your help in those things. We need your help to be what you have called us to be, a light to this world. And we can only do that, Lord, if we are fixing our eyes on you. So tonight, Father, I pray that you would teach us through Paul's example that we might be people who are peculiar in this world, who see things the way you do, so that we might be the light you've called us to be. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. So I would assume by some of your responses thus far that some of you have been hurt by other Christians, right? Any of you? Man, that's a lot of nodding heads. Yeah. Paul, as you can tell from those verses we just read, Paul knew from experience that one of the most discouraging things for a servant of God is to be falsely accused by fellow believers. I mean, we get accused all the time by the world, don't we? That stinks. We hate it. But we expect that, right? That's expected. But to be maligned by another believer is usually not expected. And it can hit you from the side like a truck. Maybe you know what that feels like, and that pain can run really deep. And it can be really hard to get over. Well, guys, that is precisely the situation that Paul faced while he was in this prison in Rome. You would think that just being falsely accused for your, falsely accused and sometimes even rightly accused in regards to his faith and ending up in prison would be bad enough, right? But while he's sitting there in prison, he has people of the body of Christ attacking him as well. Some of the church leaders, these are people who Paul probably put in their places of authority, probably with some of them. Maybe people he led to the Lord in opposition to him were preaching Christ, but they were doing so out of envy and strife, Paul says. Opposition from within the church, between brothers and sisters in Christ, that can be really discouraging, and maybe you know that. But you know what the encouraging thing is tonight that we see from this passage? Is that in spite of that opposition that Paul experienced, he was able to endure. And even beyond just enduring, he was able to maintain his joy. He had joy in the midst of it. And I believe that we also can have real joy in the midst of difficulty, even those difficulties that are created by those we love in the body of Christ, if we apply the truths of Scripture that we've been looking at in Philippians, that we're going to look at tonight, that we'll continue to look at. The Lord wants to change us in this regard, in regards to this issue of joy, that it doesn't, do this, but that it's constant in our lives. Now, as you can see there, Paul begins in verse 15 by identifying two groups of people who were preaching the gospel of Christ. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Now, one of the things that we really need to understand here, and perhaps it's real clear, but I think it's worth mentioning, is the fact that the troublemaking individuals that Paul is speaking of were believers. These are not unbelievers. Paul is not referring to false teachers or something of that sort here. He's actually speaking of men whose doctrine was sound, but their motives were not. There's no mention here at all that they're teaching a different gospel, that they were perverting the gospel or any of those sorts of things. If you've read any of Paul's letters, then you know that Paul was never shy about calling a false teacher a false teacher. He was pretty upfront about the whole thing. In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, Paul says this, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him, God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Calls it as it is. Matter of fact, a little bit later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, listen to what Paul says. "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." In other words, those people who are trying to bring Christians back under the law and into Judaism again. Now, Paul's not pulling any punches there, is he? Beware of the dogs? I mean, my goodness. Beware of evil workers? He just calls it what it is. Paul never shied away from those things. But here in verse 17, and you might notice that in some versions of the Bible flip-flop verses 16 and 17, so just happen to notice that if you happen to do that. But in verse 17 in the NASB, Paul tells us that the former group, they're preaching, but their motives for doing so were all wrong. Verse 17 says, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." You see, these people had the right message, didn't they? Jesus Christ. They knew the gospel. They had their doctrine right, but they had the wrong motives. Paul says they were preaching out of selfish ambition. Their motives were selfish. They were promoting themselves. They were not preaching out of sincerity. And in doing so, as bizarre as it may seem, they were actually hoping to add to Paul's difficulties, to add to the stress and hardship that Paul was already under. Paul says right there, they wanted to cause distress for Paul in prison. One version puts it this way, I like it. It says they wanted to add affliction to Paul's chains. That's what they were doing. That was their intent. They weren't sincere. They just wanted to cause trouble for Paul. Now guys, as bizarre as this may seem, this is still something that we have to be very careful of. And not just me up here teaching, but all of us. We have to be very careful of this in our own lives, in the ministry in this church as well. Because it is unbelievably easy for wrong motives to creep into our lives if we're not careful. Maybe you've already noticed that from time to time in different things that you've been involved in. It is possible to say all the right things. It is possible to believe all the right things. It's even possible to do all the right things and still do all of it from all the wrong motives. Sadly, I believe that there is a lot of that in the church in America today. I really do. And yeah, it can be difficult when unbelievers bash the church or bash you. But like I said before, that's expected. Didn't Jesus say that was going to happen? Right? They hated me, they're going to hate you. But when the harm comes from fellow believers, from within the body of Christ, man, that can be especially hurtful. These men that Paul is speaking about were preaching Christ, but their intent was to hurt Paul. We don't know the specifics of what they were doing. We don't know all the ins and outs. But Paul does give us enough information here to understand that their intention was to cause trouble for him. But I want you to notice something. Verse 18, in spite of all of this garbage that is going on, in verse 18, Paul was able to say, "And in this I," what? "Rejoice." Understand that word? That word doesn't mean I'm mildly happy. The word doesn't mean I'm, you know, it means I am joyful. I am joyful. I rejoice in this. Those who meant to cause him harm, even though they were brothers and sisters in Christ, it did not affect his joy, you see. Why was that? Don't you want to know how that's possible? Don't you want to know how this could happen? How could Paul have joy in the face of these others who were teaching the gospel out of pettiness, out of selfishness, and even trying to do him harm? Well, this is kind of where we begin to apply this stuff to our own lives. This is not just a nice story of Paul's experiences. This was written for us. And I think the first key to Paul's joy that we see in these verses is that Paul was encouraged by the love of other people. First of all, he was encouraged by the love of other people. You see Paul make that distinction there in verse 16, or verse 17, if your verses switch them up there. But Paul writes, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." See, there were those who were preaching for the right reasons. The church wasn't just full of these other people. There were also those people who were preaching the way that they should. They were preaching out of love. They understood that Paul was in chains because of the defense of the gospel. They understood that his imprisonment was actually an opportunity to defend the gospel. And, you know, the words that Paul uses there in verse 16, I think, are real revealing. The NIV actually renders verse 16 this way: "The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Interesting words. I am put here. You see, these other people that he's speaking of here, they understood that Paul was not in prison because of some character flaw. You know, Paul wasn't in prison because of something he did wrong. He was in prison because God had specifically and intentionally called him into ministry and then placed him in that prison for the purpose of defending the gospel and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that when the verses we've looked at already, how Paul was witnessing to every single guard they would chain to him, and how that eventually reached even into the house of Nero itself. They could see this. This is that perspective of God on this situation. Can't you very easily see how Paul could have looked at all of these things and say, "Woe is me. God has left me. I must have done something wrong. Everyone hates me." Yeah, this is like the Charlie Brown thing, you know? I mean, and none of us would probably bat an eye if he acted like that. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, "I rejoice." And he said that a lot of times thus far in this letter. These people knew that they were looking at this situation from God's perspective, not their own. These other believers could see that God's hand was at work. Even though Paul was stuck in the prison, even though there were others in the church that were bashing him, and it caused them to love Paul all the more. It caused them to love Paul because of his willingness to be used by God in that way. That love that's mentioned there in verse 16 refers specifically to their love for Paul. Not their love of preaching, but their love of Paul. The others, having seen what God was doing, had chosen to join Paul in this stuff. Putting themselves on the firing line, they could end up in prison next. But because of their love for Paul, they were willing to do that. And I believe that that brought a lot of encouragement to Paul. I believe that Paul was able to say, "You know what? Yeah, these other people are doing it wrong, but you know what? Look at these. Look at these. Not only do they preach the gospel, not only do they got their doctrine right, but man, they got their motives right and they love me. And they're thinking of me and they're praying for me and they're caring for me and they're encouraging me." You know, I'll just be real honest with you guys. Just as your pastor, I'm encouraged by you guys doing the same sort of stuff for me. You know? It seems at least once a week I hear somebody say, "I love you." You know? Not more than just my wife. I don't hear from my kids that much, but then they're at that age. But anyway, Kyla does. But anyway, you know, I mean, to hear that from another believer, "I love you." You know? "Thank you." And that is encouraging. It energizes me to know that there are some of you, I know, you're praying for me every single day. That helps me. And I think the same sorts of things were helpful to Paul. He had this wonderful support of other believers. He could count on that. And I believe it encouraged him and it helped him maintain his joy. It helped him focus on the right things, even while these other believers were attacking him. Guys, we need each other, man. We really do. I mean, I think a lot of that sort of a mentality has been lost in the church in America today. We don't really think we need anyone. We like to think that we're, you know, strong, independent, stand on our own two feet and that whole thing. The fact of the matter is, we're all going to come to a place where we need each other. We need to be encouraged. We need to be prayed for. We need to be held up. We need someone to come and bear our burdens for us. All of these are things that are supposed to take place within the body of Christ. I mean, let's be honest. There are going to be problems in our church, right? I mean, there's just going to be. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why there's so much church hopping nowadays, because people are constantly thinking, well, if this church has not got everything I want, so I'll go to this one. Well, this one's got problems. Well, I'll go to this one. Well, this one's got problems. You know, and they're forever looking for the perfect church, which they'll never find. You know, I mean, unless they find a church where they're the only one in it, you know, then perhaps they might like that one okay. But the fact of the matter is that because all of us are human, because all of us fail, because all of us sin and we don't do the right thing and we do things from impure motives, there are going to be problems. But instead of getting discouraged by others when they fail us or when they hurt us, be encouraged by those who love you. Be encouraged. You know, I've gone through things within ministry and just personal life where it seems like the whole world is against me. And you know how easy it is to completely fix your eyes on that and you forget that there are these people over here who love you, who care for you, who want to help you. You know what I mean? And you forget about that. Oh yeah, they love me, whatever. But look at these people who hate me, you know? And I think that one of the things that was helpful for Paul is he makes mention of this. Yeah, I got problems from these other people, but man, look at these. Look at these. They love me. And they're doing what's right, and they're pleasing to the Lord. You know as well as I do that pastors, Christian leaders, they're going to let us down at times. We're all very well aware of that, of course. I mean, these men who were trying to add to Paul's affliction, these were pastors. These were preachers of the gospel who were trying to harm Paul. And yet Paul did not become disheartened, you'll notice. Instead, he continued to see things from God's perspective. And as a result, the joy stayed. It didn't diminish. It didn't go out the window. His joy was maintained. And I'm sure some of the credit of that goes to those who loved him, those who supported him through his trials. I believe that another key to Paul's joy, and this applies to us very much, of course, is the fact that he didn't look for revenge on those people who were meaning to harm him. Paul did not seek retaliation. You know, when someone attacks us, all of you nodded yes to the fact that you've been hurt in church before, then you know that when someone attacks us, when someone hurts us, our first inclination is to get back at them, isn't it? And not because, I'm not just saying because we're all just a bunch of very evil people. That's not what I mean. But boy, that's just where our flesh goes immediately. So I guess in that sense, that is evil. But you understand what I'm saying? That's the easiest thing in the world for us. We want to strike back, don't we? If someone makes us look bad, we're just eager for any opportunity to make them look bad and vindicate ourselves. I've actually, to my detriment, I've actually sat and planned things before. Maybe you have too. You know, where you know somebody hurt you and you thought, well, the next time I see them, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it in this way, and then they're going to respond like, and then I'll have them, right? And we all kind of fall into it. Well, I hope we all do. If not, I'm really in trouble. But the point of the matter is, this is what we naturally do. We want to retaliate. Not Paul. Paul did not lose his focus on Christ through this whole thing. You know, it's interesting to notice here the meaning of the word selfish ambition there in verse 17. It's actually one word in the Greek. You know what that word means? It means to canvass for office. It's a political term. To canvass for office. To get people to support you. And that word kind of fills in some blanks as far as what these other guys were doing to Paul, doesn't it? Fills it out a little bit. Tells us a lot. You see, Paul's aim, Paul's focus was to glorify Christ and to get people to follow Jesus. That's all he wanted. That was his goal. His critics, however, these people who were going after Paul, their aim was to promote themselves and to gather a following of their own. As you can see, there's nothing new under the sun. We the same stuff is still going on in churches today. Instead of asking, have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you know the Lord? Can I encourage you in your walk? They were saying, hey, whose side are you on? Are you on Paul's side or are you on my side? Of course, Paul dealt with that in the Corinthian church as well. Same sorts of divisions based in around different leaders and things like that. Unfortunately, this kind of religious politics is still around today. Still happening today. And the people who practice it, people who get involved in this, they need to realize that they're only hurting themselves. The damage that they're causing is in them. You see, Paul wasn't trying to get people to choose up sides at all. He wasn't concerned about whether other people were following him or following some other preacher of the gospel. He just wanted people to follow Christ. And he didn't care how that happened. He didn't care if it was a result of his ministry or the result of someone else's. Great. Because that's to the glory of the Lord and for the benefit of the body. That was his focus. But you know, if Paul had chosen not to focus on that, if instead Paul had focused on getting even with those people who were trying to harm his ministry, and you know, we are good at rationalizing those things. We will sit there and go, okay, let's see, they did this to me, and they are wrong in doing it, thus I have the right to do this, this, and this. And we've rationalized ourselves into a wrong place. Paul could have easily done that, but he didn't. But if he had, that joy would have went right out the window. Would have been gone. If he had been filled with bitterness, if he'd been filled with resentment towards those who had done him wrong, he would not have been able to make that statement, I rejoice. He couldn't have said it. When someone offends you, and you begin to go down that path of wallowing in self-pity, that I'm sure we've all gone down, you will quickly be sapped of your joy. It will go. When you go around complaining to other people about how somebody has hurt you and how they've offended you and how upset you are about the whole thing, your joy is going to go. And you know what? All those people you're talking to, if they listen to you, their joy is going to go. It's like a stinking cancer that can spread through an entire church. You know how I know that? Because I have blown it in that area far more times than I ever care to remember. You know? I've done it. I've even been seconds from abandoning a ministry that God has called me to because I was so absorbed with how I had been hurt that my joy and my commitment to God's calling on my life was being forgotten. I wasn't even thinking about it anymore. All I was focused on was me. And my joy was gone. But I want you to notice that, unlike me, Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself here. Right? I mean, is he trying to get anyone to feel sorry for him in those verses? Absolutely not. He's joyful. He's rejoicing. And yes, I'm sure it was hurtful. Paul wasn't just some, you know, Superman who just didn't have any emotion or something. It was hurtful for Paul to experience that opposition from fellow believers. But he still responded in a godly way, according to how God saw the situation. He responded in a way that was consistent with that godly worldview that we talked about a couple weeks ago. I think we can all see how easily this applies to us. Very painfully, perhaps even. I think we need to be very careful that we aren't too easily offended. That we are, you know, when we are quick to take offense at something, when we are quick to be upset over something that someone has done or something that someone has said about us, guys, just quite honestly, it's usually a mark of selfishness on our part. And that's just what it is. We might think we have the right, we might think we've been wronged, and maybe we have. But if we start going down that road, it's a mark of selfishness. When someone says something we don't like and we bristle, you know, whether you show it or not, you know, you kind of bristle and you get offended, it is usually because we are completely concerned with our own feelings and our own desires. We're focused on ourselves. And when that happens, when we are caring too much about our own feelings, we tend to act selfishly. I saw a cartoon a while back in a Christian magazine. And it was kind of funny, I thought, and it kind of illustrates this kind of scenario a little bit. But it showed this, it was just a single panel, it just showed this irate elderly woman. And she was standing at the back door of the church. She was leaving church, and the pastor was there, you know, shaking hands and whatnot. And he has his hand extended out to her, and she's just furious. And this is what she says to him. She says, "Don't you offer to shake my hand, preacher, until you're ready to apologize for not having the sensitivity to know what I'm offended about." But we do that, don't we? When we are focused on ourselves, when we are being selfish, we will go to that kind of logic. We absolutely will. We tend to be very easily offended by other people, and oftentimes they don't even have a clue that they offended us. Maybe it wasn't even intentional, and they don't even know. A lot of times we're too easily offended, but I want you to notice that Paul was not. Paul was not. And we need to learn to see even our worst circumstances as God does, so that we can experience the kind of joy that Paul experienced that spared him from having constantly hurt feelings. He didn't fall apart when others were trying to harm him. He didn't become despondent or discouraged. He didn't throw in the towel on the things that God had called him to do. He remained joyful. And I find it encouraging, frankly, that we have this example of Paul's joy to follow. Like I said many times, Paul isn't some Christian superhero. He's just a guy, just like you or me, who wanted to walk with the Lord, who was willing to do whatever the Lord said. And so when God said, "Hey, you know what, Paul? I put you here for the purpose of the gospel. That's why you're here." He said, "Okay. Then I believe it." And that became the way he looked at things, which allowed him to not wallow in self-pity. It allowed him to have joy. It prevented him from being bitter or resentful. Finally, this evening, I want us all to see what I really think is probably the most important key to Paul's joy, and it's what I've alluded to a little bit already, and that is that Paul's focus was on Jesus Christ. Paul's focus was on Christ. Guys, that is the heart of his joy. That it's not some mental, you know, gymnastics that he's performing. It's not mind over matter. It's not, "I will be joyful, I will be joyful." It's that his focus was right where it was supposed to be, on Jesus. He wasn't worried about himself. He was thinking about the Lord. Look again at verse 18, would you? He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." You see those two little words he starts that verse with? "What then?" Basically, it could have very easily been, "So what?" Or as my daughter says, "Whatever." You know? I mean, Paul's basically saying, "So what? So these people are doing this. So they're preaching out of pettiness and selfishness and envy. So what? No big deal. Christ is being preached. That was everything to Paul, you see. That was exciting to Paul. Yeah, sure, these guys had some issues, and yeah, God would deal with them and their issues because they belonged to Him. But Paul chose not to look at that and said, hey, but you know what? Gospel's getting preached. Jesus is being talked about. And ultimately, to Paul, that's really all that mattered. The rest of the stuff was insignificant in comparison. And guys, Paul could only have that attitude because his focus was on Christ and on the gospel of Christ. As he focused on his Savior above everything else, then he would see things through God's eyes. He could correctly assess his situation in jail. He could correctly assess the situation with these other people that were going after him. He could see those things clearly because he wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't focused inward. He was focused on the Lord. Guys, we don't need to be jealous of other believers for anything. We don't, well, let's make this kind of personal to all of us. We don't need to be jealous of other churches that have more people than we do. You know, we don't have to be easily offended or resentful of those who may not worship in the same way that we do. We can rejoice wherever Christ is truly being preached. What that looks like and the way in which it takes place is not really the most important part. I remember, how many of you know who Andy Stanley is? Charles Stanley's son? He has a church in Atlanta, actually a suburb of Atlanta. And he saw a story about him recently that I think illustrates this really well. His church is called North Point Community Church, and it's one of those churches that's just exploding. As a matter of fact, they're growing so fast that they're not at the point where they're adding services; they're actually adding buildings. You know, that sort of a thing, right? They have like multiple campuses and all that sort of thing going on, and. And of course, even with all that happening, they still have this incredible congestion as far as parking and traffic and all that kind of stuff that goes with it. And one day he was in the office and his secretary informed him that a pastor was on the phone for him. And she told him who it was. And this was a pastor who had a little tiny church, like about 50 people, who was just down the street from Andy's church. And as soon as he heard it was this pastor, he didn't know the guy real well, and he was a little apprehensive because he was kind of afraid that this guy was basically calling up to say, "Hey, look, you know, I can't even get people in our parking lot because of all the stuff you've got going on with your church." And that's what he kind of thought that this guy was calling to say, but that wasn't the pastor. Actually, had nothing negative to say at all. In fact, the reason that he had called was to offer all that extra space in their parking lot, because their church was so small, to Andy's church and for their members to use. And he told him, hey, he's excited about what the Lord is doing there. He's excited about the things that the Lord was doing at North Point. And he even said, hey, why don't you come, you know, you can come teach at my little church sometime, you know? And just those sorts of things were going on. And that's pretty cool. See, that's the right attitude. Yeah, it would be real easy for a pastor in that situation to look out the door of his church, see very few people there, see thousands upon thousands going to the church next door, and the few that do go to that church can't even get in the parking lot. You can see where he might rationalize that he has a grievance, and he has a problem, and he's going to go deal with it. But this pastor didn't do that. Just like Paul, he saw it as God does. That's God's business. That's up to God to deal with. But Christ is being preached. Guys, what would our attitude, what would my attitude be? What would our attitude be if we were that little church? What if a church sprung up, you know, right around here that just got huge, you know, growing by leaps and bounds? What would our attitude be if it was growing much faster than ours? Would we, would you, would I be encouraged by that growth? Or would we begin to do the things that I often fall into, listening to the lies that Satan will whisper in your ear at those moments? you're doing something wrong. You're not doing what I, you know, you're doing, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with this. Otherwise, it would look like this over here. You see? The Lord doesn't whisper those things in your ear. See, Paul could rejoice because Christ was being preached. He is stuck in a Roman jail. He cannot defend himself. And these guys are over here, you know, within the church, trying to siphon off as many people from Paul as they can so they can get their own huge following. And Paul doesn't retaliate. And he has joy that Christ is still being preached. You know, Hudson Taylor once said, "Surely there can be no deeper joy than that of saving souls." If we really believe that, all the other trappings of church life, all of the other trappings of our fellowship together as believers, all those other things would be put in their proper perspective. Guys, Paul knew that joy. And that what joy can be ours when we are sharing Christ with those who need Him. When we are focusing on the Lord, when He is our entire focus. Instead of being discouraged by the wrong motives of others and their intent to harm Him, Paul was joyful that the gospel was being spread. Guys, I don't want you to be discouraged when other people, even fellow believers, try to harm you. Maybe you have had that happen in your past. It may very well happen again. You know, but I want you to remember you don't have to be discouraged by those things. Be encouraged by those who do love you, by those who support you, by those who are working alongside you to see Jesus Christ proclaimed. Be encouraged by that. See it as the Lord does. Don't seek revenge when you are wronged. You know, literally, let God be your defense attorney. Let God come to your defense. Do you think He's powerful enough to do so? That's a scary step of faith sometimes. We think we got to keep control on that thing because if we don't, we're not going to get defended and we're not going to get back at those people and, you know, all those sorts of thoughts that go through our head. Let God sort all that stuff out. Let Him be your defense attorney. You keep your joy. You keep your focus on Christ. You stay faithful to Him. You keep an eternal perspective. Keep God's perspective in everything. If you will do that, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of whatever hardship you might be dealing with, you are going to be able to say with Paul, "Yes, and I will rejoice." You'll be able to say that. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and I thank You, Father, for Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would take these things that we have talked about tonight, and You would, as Bruce prayed earlier, that You would shape them to our lives, particularly, individually, as only Your Holy Spirit can do. Father, I know for a fact that many of us, we come in here tonight with some hurts that maybe even still linger in this regard. Things that have been done to us by other brothers or sisters in Christ, and maybe we still labor under some of that. Father, I pray that tonight that we would forgive. I pray that tonight we wouldn't seek revenge, that we would see the positive. Not just for positive sake, but the things that You have blessed us with. Those who love and care for us. Father, that we might focus on You instead of our pain. And that You might give us that joy that we so desperately need. Father, I pray that You would change the way we look at life. Help us to see it the way You enabled Paul to see it. Father, I pray that You would bring healing to those who have been hurt in the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray for this fellowship that You would protect us from ourselves sometimes. And of course, from those things the enemy would seek to do, to tear down rather than build up. Father, might we all be encouraged to be part of a family of believers that you have drawn together, that love one another, that care for one another, and that seek you first above all things. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.